so cool when I get to say that. Well, I'm so glad you're here. I want to echo what Joe just said. You know, there's something amazing about seeing folks take that step of commitment, that step of faith to say, I want to go under the water, representing what Jesus has done for me, that I'm no longer that same person. I've died to that old way of life, and God is raising me to life with Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thing, and I'll tell you, friends, that never gets old, does it? Is it just me? Oh, two of you said no, okay. That never gets old, and that is one of the great privileges that I have to get in the tank, get to wear my shorts and flip-flops to church for a little bit, then I have to put pants on, sorry. But it's awesome. So I want to welcome you. Thank you guys for joining us today on this awesome Sunday morning. Those of you who are here are the ones that set your clocks or used your phones. Everyone else will show up in about an hour and be kind of like, oh man, I missed out. Well, this morning we're going to continue our series. We've got a series we've called The Good Life. And in it, we've been going through the chapter 5 and 6 of the book of Ephesians. And honestly, looking at some very controversial passages, some scriptures that I think a lot of times we might be tempted to skip. But as we're kind of going through the book of Ephesians, I felt it was appropriate for us to go through them. And so we've talked on all sorts of subjects. We've talked about alcohol, talked about sex. There you go, I got some of your attention, you're awake now. We talked about marriage from a female perspective and a men's perspective. And last week we talked about parenting and kids. And this morning we get to a subject that's even more difficult, even more controversial. We talk about slavery and servanthood and what that looks like. And our title of the message today is Good Servants, if you're taking notes. And again, in the world of controversial passages, none has been more fallaciously quoted than the scripture that we're going to look at today. Today we read about servants. And as some of your translations will say, they use it more loosely, they say slaves. And while there's nothing wrong with the term slaves, sometimes that brings to mind some very specific ideas. Being Westerners from the country of the United States of America, we have a very specific idea of what slavery looks like. And of course, it was a horrific practice that we fought a bloody civil war to overturn. But as I shared with you last week, as Christians, our view of the world is not simply through the lens of culture, not simply through the way that the rest of our culture looks at the world, but we want to look at all of history through the lens of what God is doing and what God is up to in his perspective. And last week in particular, as we talked about children and life, we talked about this great idea that all human life, yes, all life, young life and old life, black, brown, white, red life, female life and male life, born life and unborn life, all of those matter to God. Because we talked about this big idea that when the Bible says that God created the human race, it says that he made them in the imago Dei, in the Latin, in the image of God. And so as Christians, as followers of the way, we believe that men and women are created in the image of God with immense worth, with immense value to God. And so that is the worldview that we approach all of life. And I want to give you just a quick primer before we get into our scripture today on slavery in the Roman Empire. Because again, the form of slavery was a little bit different than maybe what would have been experienced here in the Western world. And in the Roman Empire, people were either slaves or free. These two statuses were central to the social and legal status of the Roman world. And unlike slavery in the United States, it was not based on race or ethnicity. Slavery in the Roman world was not based on that. In fact, anyone could become a slave, and anyone could be delivered and become freed from slavery. It was a very different type of slavery. Now, consequently, in the Roman world, these two groups of slave and free were very important in the role, and I won't say that it was a good thing, but I'm just giving you a definition and a background of what it looked like. Let me ask you a question in the room. How many of you in the room, with a show of hands, have any debt to your name? Maybe you've got a mortgage. Maybe you have a car that you haven't paid off. Maybe you've got a credit card. Some of you guys are awesome. You don't have any of those, right? Many of us understand what it means to have a debt. And in the Roman world, you could become enslaved for having a debt that you were unable to pay, something that was bigger than you were able to afford. And many in the Roman Empire found themselves indebted to others and found themselves in slavery as a result, that they had to pay off a debt. And the parallel for us, of course, is quite easy. See, every single one of us had a sin debt that you and I were unable to pay, that Jesus Christ came and paid the debt in our place for our debt that we owed, that we might be set free. So as we talk about this idea of slavery and we talk about those things, that's the worldview that we look at it with. And here's the big idea. If you're taking notes on your note sheet today, here's the big idea I want you to take, is that free or unfree, regardless of how we are when we come to Christ, God wants his people to live as servants. Now, this is a paradigm-changing worldview that I believe that Jesus came and demonstrated. He didn't just talk in platitudes about what it meant to be a servant, but he showed that the God of the universe came and humbled himself and became a man. And not only a man, but he came and humbled himself enough to serve others, to lay down his life for others. So with that in mind, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. In fact, it's going to be on the screen. Can you read it aloud with me? Ready? Go. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing, I don't know where he stopped on there. There we go. Ready? Go. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Some of us would read a passage of scripture like that and say, well, how does that relate to me, right? Of course, we live in a nation that has been devastated by the effects of slavery, but some of us would look at a passage like that and say, how does that relate? I want to kind of bring it down to where it relates. First and foremost, God came to set us free. God desires that men and women would live free. That's how he designed us. But here's the truth. The first point, if you're taking notes, we've all been enslaved, every single one of us, and only Jesus can truly set us free. Every single one of us. See, you and I live in a time and a place where by God's grace, freedom is the rule of the land. But it's not so for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. Many of them live in countries that are hostile to their race or hostile to their faith in Jesus Christ. And we live in a world where slavery is not eradicated as we would hope. But there are men and women that live in bondage even today. See, this is a reason for us to just pause and thank Almighty God for the blessing of this nation. See, brave men and women have fought for the freedoms that we enjoy, and brave men and women have fought for the freedoms that all enjoy, as many hundreds of thousands fought and died in the Civil War to reject the idea of slavery in our world. And some of you would say, well, how does that relate to us? It applies to all of us. See, here's the fact of the matter. Every single one of us have masters in some way. We might not have slave owners, but we have masters. Some of us call them bosses, right? Some of your bosses feel like slave drivers, but hopefully they don't use whips to kind of keep you in line. If they do, you need a new job, right? That's not kosher. That does not work. See, and we all serve others in some capacity. We live as servants in some capacity. Any of the parents in the room know that whether you like it or not, you serve your kids, right? You got to take care of them. My favorite thing, and I won't say who because all of them have done it at some point, is to be sitting enjoying a nice evening and to hear, will you please wipe my bottom? Like, that's servanthood right there, to wipe another's bottom. See, but we all serve other people in some way. It could be our bosses, it could be our kids, it could be as leaders, as we're trying to follow the example of Christ. But we also all have authority in some capacity. We've all got people that are under us in some way, in an authority manner, whether it's a employees that work for us or under us, under our supervision, or in the role of parents, as we've got kids that live under authority, under us. But here's the bottom line. Our treatment of others reveals our view of God. See, if I treat people poorly and I treat people like they are not made in the Imago Dei, that they are not image bearers of the creator of heaven and earth, then it demonstrates that I have a low view of God. I don't believe that God is in control, that God ultimately sets the value of people. And conversely, if I have a high view of God, it's going to reflect in the way that I treat other people, that I won't treat people just as garbage, just as rejects, just as obstacles, but I will see them as God sees them, as image bearers of God, as ones created in his image and likeness. See, and this has spiritual implications as well. Jesus tells us that without him, thanks for the text, Joe, without him, all are spiritually enslaved. All are spiritually enslaved. Here's the truth. Jesus came to set every one of us free. John 8:31 tells us this. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And these Jews, they sat around questioning for a second, and they answered him. They said, "We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we'd become free?" Let me contextualize that. Say, we're Americans. We live in the land of the free. How can you say to us, we'll be free? Here's what Jesus says. Verse 34, he continues. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly." He didn't just say truly. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Now here's the bottom line. When it comes to slavery and the type of slavery that was around in the Roman Empire, it was not necessarily a permanent state. And this might have been a difference from what we've heard about and thought about slavery. See, in Roman slavery, emancipation was possible, but it didn't come for free. And even an owner could not just turn loose their slaves. In fact, they had to go stand before a magistrate of the Roman Empire. And no matter what they paid to their master, they had to go and the master had to pay what was known as a freedom tax. That slave might be set free according to the Roman Empire. And becoming freed meant gaining certain social status. In fact, a slave that was freed, a slave of a citizen that was freed could actually become a citizen of the Roman Empire. See, you and I were slaves to our sin. Every single one of us. And Big Brother Jesus came and he paid our freedom tax. That's good news, friend. He came to set us free from the bondage of sin that every single one of us were enslaved to. Though slavery might have not come to our door in a physical sense, spiritual slavery has come to all of our households. And Jesus Christ came that we might be set free. See, our job is not simply to be freed and just to hang out. See, Jesus Christ set us free with a purpose. See, Jesus Christ came and set us free that we might set others free. That we might take the keys to the shackles that hold our brothers and sisters around the world, that we might take those keys and go and set other captives free. See, Jesus Christ is not content that we would just be set free, that we can go into our Christian ghettos and hang out in our Christian bubbles. But God wants us to be set free that we might go and set others free, that we might go release the shackles of oppression on our brothers and sisters that live enslaved to sin all around us. See, God has given us that freedom that we might live it out and do something with it. See, God wants to do exactly what this card says. He wants to raise to life our brothers and sisters. He wants to raise to life our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, even our enemies. Jesus Christ came to raise us to life. Just as he was raised to life on that Easter Sunday, that's what we celebrate 2 weeks from now. It's like the Super Bowl Sunday for us. It's the day we get to celebrate and put on the team color and say, yay, God, thank you for raising your son Jesus to life. And by nature of doing that, you raised me to life with him. That's what we celebrate in water baptism, that we're raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And it's our role as freed slaves to go and set others free. See, we cannot be content anymore with simply sitting idly by and watching the world live in bondage to sin, live in bondage to death. God wants to bring them to life. God wants to bring them to life. And let me just tell you, friend, God doesn't want you to be safe. He has not saved you. He has not raised you to life so that you could live a safe and comfortable life. He's raised you to life that you might set others free, that you might go back into the prison. See, God has never called his church a sanctuary, although God himself is a sanctuary. It says that we are to go. We are to go into all the world, declaring this good news, showing the world that there is a God who loves them, that cares about them. Here's the second truth we learn from our scripture. Jesus brings not just freedom, but Jesus brings everlasting freedom for us. Galatians 5:1, one of my favorite scriptures. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. See, too many of us are willing to sit back down in the jail cell of sin. Though our shackles have been unleashed, we're willing to sit back down and say, well, I'll just wait for them to put the chains back on. And though we would never do that in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense, we do. God says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. We should submit to God. As we talked about a right marriage relationship, the husband and wife should be submitted unto each other. As children and as people under authority, we should submit ourselves under authority, but we should not submit ourselves to sin. We should not submit ourselves to the slavery of death again. And this is a huge thing. See, by all means, we are to seek freedom. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 7:21. He says, hey, were you a bondservant when you were called, when you came to faith, when you began following Jesus? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. See, as followers of the way, we are the followers of the one who came to set us free. We are proclaimers and banner wavers of freedom. So yes, we should pursue freedom if possible. In other words, freedom in all senses, physical and spiritual, is God's design. When God made man and woman in the Garden of Eden, he did not make them in bondage to slavery, in bondage to servitude. That's not God's design for us. And that's not the way that God's world will exist when Jesus returns again in power to create a new heaven and a new earth. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's not the way it'll be. So the third thing we learn is this. We might not be slaves, but we are all called to be servants of all. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to serve others. Now this is quite a thing, that this God who said, I came that you might be set free, for freedom I have come, said I came and I want you to then, now that you're free, become slaves not to sin, but become slaves of all, servants of all. See, as Christians, our lives are to be lived for others, that our lives might draw people closer to this God who was such a radical God, this Jesus who came and was so out of the ordinary. See, he didn't come to be served, but he served others. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 20 says, for though I am free from all, Paul says this, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not, that I might win those under the law. He continues in verse 23 and says this, says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. See, friends, our job as followers of the way is simply this. It's to lay down our lives for others. It's to look at ourselves, not in high esteem, not to look down on ourselves, but to say, God, how can I live my life in a way that others might see you? That others might see the God who came and laid down his life and was raised to new life. See, this is the posture of a Christian. The Apostle Paul doesn't just talk about it, he demonstrated it. He said, I have made myself a servant of all. Imagine what it would look like in our marriage relationships if we would take on that posture. I have made myself a servant of all. Imagine what our church family would look like if we took that posture. I have made myself a servant of all. Imagine what would happen in our neighborhoods and in our city if, as a church, we said, we are going to make ourselves as servants of all. What would it look like? See, I am convinced that the revolution that took place in the early church as just a few men and women said, we have this good news. I am convinced that it is this posture that allowed them to transform an entire culture, to allow God's disciples to multiply across the face of the earth. See, that's what Jesus said. He said in Mark 10:44, he said, we have this different idea of leadership. We think leadership means to be high and exalted, but he says, whoever would be first among you must what? Must be a slave of all. Must be a slave of all. And living as Christians means walking in the same way that Christ. That's what the word Christian means. It means little Christ. We are to walk in the way that he walked. And Jesus Christ didn't just talk about serving others, but he literally did. He washed his disciples' feet. He walked with them. He cared for them as they walked through things. And it means serving and doing likewise. I don't see him standing in the back anymore, but it reminds me of a soft, gentle man that I see around here quite often that a lot of you don't see. Charles Southcott, as he wanders around. Are you in the room, Charles? I think he's probably out serving somewhere. But he is a man that I see serve quietly, behind the scenes, programming sprinklers and doing all kinds of things that I don't know how to do, that no one else even knows exists. But he serves. And there's so many of you that do. I'm so grateful to be part of a church family that gets this. We are a church filled with servants that serve, so many of which are completely unseen. That's the kind of servant Christ was. So how do we live out our identity as God's servants, as servants? I want to give you four practical steps. If you're taking notes, you can fill these out. The first is this. You have to see yourself as God's servant first. In addition to our key scripture, Colossians 3:23 echoes it and says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, no matter what it is that God has placed before you, you can do that role, you can do that thing as if working for the Lord. Hi, Charles. We can do those things. No matter what God has placed you, if you're a banker, you can be a banker to the glory of God. You can serve others to the glory of God. Are you a policeman? Then you can serve your chief and serve your city to the glory of God. No matter what God has assigned you to, you can do those things to the glory of God. You can be a mom and raise your kids in the ways of God to the glory of God. See, we live in a unique time in history, a time when people think of their vocation as either in these two categories. We think of our vocations as either sacred jobs or secular jobs, right? And unfortunately, this is part of Enlightenment thinking, this dualism of thinking that is not a view that God takes. See, there are no sacred and secular jobs in the eyes of God. Oh, sure, there will be some that will be freed up to equip others for the work of ministry. There'll be people that work in the church or in other Christian organizations. But there are no sacred jobs, and there are no secular jobs either. In fact, all of life can be used for God's glory. Whatever it is that God has gifted you for, he can use for his purposes. So whatever job that is that God has assigned to you, whatever it is you're doing, whatever your hand finds to do, do it for the glory of God. In fact, why don't you turn to the person next to you and tell them, your job is a ministry assignment. Second practical step on how we can be servants is we have to see ourselves as servants of all. See yourself as a servant of all. Mark 10:44, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus continues and says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus gave us this example of what it looks like to lay down our lives. And Christ has come to set us free, but he also gives us this charge that we would serve. It's kind of this dichotomy, this amazing thing that God does. He sets us free, and then he asks us to serve. It's kind of like, as we were talking about those marriage relationships, God says we're to lay down our lives for our spouses, and our wives are to submit their lives to their husbands. There's this beautiful thing that happens when we live in that tension of being free and laying down our lives for others and being the slaves of all. It's this amazing thing that God is able to do in our lives. See, and here's the truth. God didn't give us the leftovers. God demonstrates his love for us by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't send us the leftovers. See, Jesus could have just phoned it in, right? I sometimes wonder why Jesus didn't do that, but he came and demonstrated for us what a life submitted to God, a life of service really looks like. Because Jesus left perfection in heaven to come and be born as a man, to suffer, to die, to be raised to new life, that we might be also raised to new life. See, he could have just phoned it in, but he didn't. So we have to see ourselves as a servant of all. That's an identity that we have to see ourselves as. The third thing we have to do to become servants is find a place and get to it. Find a place to serve and get to it. 1 Peter 4:10 says, and each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love that passage. See, some of us will look at the gifts that God's put in us and they'll say, well, yeah, but my gift's not as big as hers. Or that guy's got a bigger gift than I do. See, God is the one that's the giver of varied grace. You might have a small gift. Let me tell you something, friend. God can make a mighty tree out of a small mustard seed. And God can take a small amount of talent, a small amount of ability, a small amount of gifting and do an amazing thing. If you will simply bring it to God and say, God, would you help me to plant this seed? Would you help me to use my life, whatever gift, whether it's a large gift or a small gift, would you help me to use this to invest, to sow seeds? We use that expression all the time. To sow into the kingdom of God that we might reap a harvest from it. See, God has put gifts inside of you. And I'll tell you, friends, I need your gifts. Not just me, the person next to you needs your gifts. As a church family, we need your gifts. We need those things that God has put inside of you, those passions, those desires, those strengths that he's built in you. We need each other. Time and time again, God uses this analogy of a body, that we are to be the body of Christ. And as you know, any body has multiple parts. It's got hands and fingers and all sorts of other parts. Some parts that are mentionable and some that are unmentionable. But all are important to the function of the body. My dad always jokes that he would be the unmentionable part that no one wants to see. He always has to go there. But whatever part God has put in you, use it. Find a place and get to it. Sometimes we look down our noses at things and say, well, that's below me. That's below me. I can't do that. That's not the posture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ got down on his knees and washed the filthy, disgusting feet of his disciples. There was no job below Jesus. There's no job below any one of us. Not any one of us. We all have a place to serve. The fourth and final application is always give more than is expected. In any situation we're in life, we represent our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come and just give some. Jesus came and gave it all for us. He gave us a demonstration of what that looks like. As the scripture I've already read, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. See, whatever we do, we bring our best to God. Over and over again, the scriptures exhort us to bring not the defective, not the broken, not the damaged things to God, but bring our best to him. Bring the first fruits of our crops. Bring the best of what we have. I always marvel, and this is not anything particular at New Heart, but I always marvel all the years I've been in churches to see some of the things that people decide to donate to a church. You know, they go through their Rolodex like, okay, this thing is broken. It doesn't work anymore. The dump won't take it. Goodwill said no, so I'll give it to the church. Right? And that's the way sometimes we people think. And I wonder, do we give our very best to God? Of course, we get lots of good gifts too, so don't think that was me. I wasn't talking about you. But I always think about that. Do we bring our very best to God? Because he, of course, deserves our very best, the best of our time, the best of our talents. What is it that God's gifted you with? Have you invested it in the kingdom? Because he believes he deserves our best. I'm so sick and tired of seeing Christians, stereotypical Christians, Christians that the world expects to see. You know the type, the guy that's got the bumper sticker, the church bumper sticker or the cross bumper sticker, and he's driving like an idiot. You guys see these people out? They drive me crazy. Because I see them and I see they've got this giant bumper sticker that says, look at me, I'm a follower of Jesus. And then they drive and act in a way. No, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect drivers, except for maybe me. But none of us are perfect or drivers. And I'm not saying we have to be perfect. But what I'm saying is that we should give God our best. And giving God our best means doing whatever we do the best way possible. That the stereotype of Christians shouldn't be the lazy, boring ones that always complain about how hard it is to do something. They should be the ones with a good attitude, the ones serving, bringing their best. Not just to church, but again, in all we do, we work as if working for the Lord. So what would it look like to do that? So to become a servant, we have to see ourselves as God's servants. We have to see ourselves as not just God's servants, but servants of all. We have to find a need and fill a need, as one cartoon said. We got to get busy serving. And finally, we have to always give more than is expected. Not because we have to, but because God has given us life. And we want to live that way. See, if we will do that, if we will show the world what it means to be true followers of the way, just as the Apostle Paul said, he gave us these words. He said, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with those who hear, those who see, in its blessings. See, friends, I believe that as we walk in God's ways, as we become servants of all, though we are set free from slavery, as we lay down our lives for other people and serve as Jesus Christ has served us, God is able to do immeasurably more than we can even think or imagine. And God is able to allow us to share in the blessings of the gospel as we live our lives that way. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes as we close our time in prayer. We respond to the Lord.
As we conclude our time together today, perhaps God was speaking to you through his word. God was reminding us this morning that he set us free. And he has set us free for something. That we might become servants of all. That we might use our lives in whatever capacity God has put us through his very grace, to set other prisoners free. So I want to first speak to those of you who already know Jesus Christ. You've already been set free from the captivity of your sin. Our sin debt has been paid, and we have been set free. Perhaps God is calling you this morning to stand up and use your freedom to set others free, to share your life and story and your gifts so that others might be set free just as you were. Or maybe Jesus was challenging you to be as he is, to become a servant of others. No, he doesn't come to condemn, but to correct. And for some of us today, God's reminding us to find a need and to get serving. If that's you, I want to pray with you right here this morning, right where you are. Father in heaven, I thank you for the freedom you've purchased for me. I thank you that you came both to set me free and to show me how I should serve my life, a life laid down in service to you and for others. Help me stand up for you to get out of my shackles, the ones you've set me free from, and use my gifts to serve you and others. Make my life count for you and for your kingdom. I refuse to see my job, my place as a secular job or unimportant role. In all that I do, may I work for you. I ask you to use my life and all that I do to bring glory to your name and to help set others free. Finally, with every head bowed in this place, some of you are here and need to take the very first step of faith. You need to receive God's radical love for you for the first time. Maybe you've been in church before, but you've never surrendered your life to the care and control of the Almighty God. And you need to accept God's free gift of grace and mercy for the first time today. We've seen it over the last 2 weeks, where 10 people have dedicated their lives to following Christ. You are not here by accident. I believe God brought some of you here this morning to give you his free gift of salvation. He wants to begin a relationship with you. Jesus Christ wants to set you free from the burden of sin, a burden he never designed you to carry. He wants to set you free once and for all, and it can happen for you today. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. We're not going to ask you to come down front and do anything strange. We just want to simply agree with you in prayer. While every other head is bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, would you be bold enough to lift your hand so I can agree with you in prayer this morning? Is that why you're looking at me? Is there anyone else? Church, can you repeat this prayer with me and with those who are praying it for the first time this morning? Repeat after me and say, Heavenly Father, you said all I have to do is come to you with faith and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now to ask you to forgive my sins, help me change my life through your power and grace, and secure for me everlasting life. Jesus Christ, I turn my life over to you now. In your name I pray. Amen. Can we celebrate with those who said yes to Jesus this morning?